Good morning. It's my privilege this morning to read today's this morning's scripture, and it can be found on Luke, in the book of Luke, chapter 6, verses 27 through 31. And if you want to use the Bible that's underneath the bench, it's on page 911. Again, that is Luke 6, 27 through 31. What Jesus leads up to is the Beatitudes, and then he also talks about pronounces the woes, and then he goes into the golden rule. I would like to read, starting with verse 27. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you. And from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise.
First of all, I've got to let you know, as the lepers were commissioned by God to do unclean, 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 I am fighting a very nasty cold right now. So I'm not intentionally trying to be antisocial, but I guess I am. The common cold shouldn't be common among us, so I just don't want to give you that. So when we're finished with the day's services and the Bible presentation, I'm going to disappear for a little while. I have email. You can always text me. So happy that you're here this morning. The California Gold Rush. We are familiar with that. I have no visuals up here. There we go. All right. You're familiar with the Gold Rush. Obviously, none of us were alive then, but at that particular time. But James W. Marshall, the world changed for California in about 1849 or 48, whenever he had discovered gold at Sutter's Mill. There were stories that the gold nuggets were so big that you could just pick them up just off the ground. And the Gold Rush was on. People came from all over the United States, Hawaii, Latin America, in hopes of striking it rich. The gold seekers called themselves 49ers. Now, I know you just thought that was a football team, but there's a reason for that. They were often faced with hardships on their trip as they began to weigh the difficulties with pursuing their passion for gold versus their own well-being, and they were all in. Man would make just about whatever sacrifice necessary to get his hands on some gold. Friends, are you aware that there are some golden passages in the Bible? This morning, I want to share three golden passages in the Bible. Hopefully you have your Bibles with you this morning, and we'll briefly look at those. Before we get involved in those passages, I just want to pause for a moment and let you know, man, what a wonderful gospel meeting we had this past week. Amen. We had some great speakers, great topics, and there's many of us that had attended those meetings, and we're still feasting on the spiritual nuggets that were given to us. We were grateful for that. But I just wanted to mention that. But whenever we talk about golden passages, because we had just a golden gospel meeting this past week, one passage that comes to mind is the golden rule in Luke chapter 6 and verse 31. We all know what the golden rule is, don't we? We've been taught that, whether a person understood it to be from the Bible or not, but now you do unto others as you would have others to do unto you. That's the golden rule. And it's also find that over in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12. Do you recall the context of the golden rule, though? I want you to open up your Bibles this morning, as Eric had read for us, actually from Luke chapter 6. I want us to get the context of the golden rule. I want us to capture that. In verse 27, Jesus would say, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do likewise to them." In Luke chapter 6, in verses 27 through 30, folks, Jesus is sharing and he is showing us how to treat others who are mistreating us. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who are spitefully using you. Show the striker the unstruck cheek. Give to him who takes from you and don't expect anything back. Folks, is that out of the box or what? Is that crazy? You see, the world we live in, they think that's crazy talk. That's crazy. Who in their right mind does that? The world doesn't behave that way. If you do something mean to me, if I am in the world, of the world, I'll do something mean right back. If you call me a name, I'll call you a name right back. You make a mean gesture to me, I'll make one right back. You take from me, I'm not only going to take it back, you'll probably walk away with a fat lip. You want to fight me, I'll fight back. That is the way the world rolls. But you know, Jesus would say that's just not how my disciples behave. My disciples treat others the way they themselves want to be treated, even if they're mistreated. You see, instead of beating you up, I'm going to lift your name up to God in prayer. Instead of fighting you, I'm going to find ways to forgive you. Instead of finding ways to retaliate, I'm going to look for avenues, now follow me on this, to reconcile. Reconcile? What do you mean by that, Scott? Reconcile? What is reconciliation? You know, reconciliation is a process by which something or someone is brought back. Folks, beyond contrary belief, God does not want there to be strife. God does not want there to be dissension. God does not want there to be contention among us. He doesn't. Well, that's impossible, God. If it's impossible, it's impossible to those who won't let it happen. They live by a different rule or a different set of rules. What applies to you doesn't necessarily apply to them. Ever met anyone like that? Now don't name any names. And don't point. But maybe they're the type that do as I say and not as I do. What? Do as I say and not as I do. Why is that? Why are you exempt from the golden rule and I'm not? Are you better? Are you smarter? Do you know something that I don't know? Folks, when we exempt ourselves from the golden rule, do unto others as you would have others to do unto you, we exempt ourselves from having the right kind of relationships that God intends for us to have with others. You see, in the text in Luke chapter 6 and verses 27 through 31, Jesus is showing us how to be like himself. How to establish relationships with others that will lead them not into sin, but from sin. He is showing his disciples how to pave a path to a right relationship. But you know, the only way that this is possible is to segue for the second point, the golden text. Perhaps the best, the most well-known passage in the Bible is John chapter 3 and verse 16. It has been cited and referred to as the golden text in all the Bible. But you know what, in fairness to the golden text, we need to look at the context of the golden text. You see, the context of John chapter 3:16, and for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. You know it well. If you don't know it, check out the next big sporting event. You may see it floating around somewhere in the crowd. But you see, the context behind that golden text actually goes back to John chapter 3 and verse 1. You remember what's going on there in John chapter 3 and verse 1? A fellow by the name of Nicodemus, who is depicted as the ruler of the Jews. What does that mean? Maybe he was a member of the Sanhedrin. Whatever it means, he is a man of great importance in the Jewish community. He comes to Jesus by night. That's interesting. Isn't that interesting when you come across passages like that and you read something, you see something and says, oh, well, why is that in there? Why couldn't he just say he came to Jesus? But he came to Jesus by night. Maybe secretly. You know, I can't let my friends know that I'm talking to you. Teacher, we know that you come from God. No one can do these signs that you're doing unless God be with him. Jesus shares with him a subject matter of great importance. Something that the Jews would certainly be looking for and anticipating. The kingdom of God, the Jewish system of belief, was, you know what? God's going to establish a kingdom someday, just like the Davidic kingdom back in the Old Testament. And Jesus, real quickly, he switches gears in verse 3. He says, most assuredly, I say unto you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. What's Nicodemus going to do with this? Nicodemus says, well, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? That's an impossibility. There's no way that can happen. Jesus tells him, you know, with regards to this kingdom and being born again, he introduces a few things here. First of all, with regards to entering into God's kingdom, being born again, listen to what he says, I say unto you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, why is that critical for what we read in John chapter 3, verse 16? You see, if I'm short-sighted, I have blinders on, and I'm just fixated on what I hear in the religious world, that's all I know. That's all I see. All I have to do is believe. Because that's what Jesus says. Not that I just believe, but you believe. God gave His Son. He loves the world. If I believe, I'll have eternal life. Brethren, I'm here to tell you that the context, friend, I'm here to tell you that the context of that same dialogue that Jesus is having here in John chapter 3:16 goes back to John chapter 1, or 3, verse 4, 1 through 4. You can't have Bible belief without having all that the Bible tells you to do. He says you've got to be born of water and the Spirit to enter into the kingdom of God. Now, wait a minute. Okay. Water and the Spirit. How does this measure up with what Jesus was telling Peter there in Matthew in chapter 16? You remember Jesus was asking His disciples, who do men say that I am? Peter responded, well, some say that you're John the Baptist, you're Elijah, you're one of the prophets. Listen carefully to what I'm saying to you. I love what Jesus does to Peter. He says, Peter, who do you say that I am? Brethren, listen to me. Your faith needs to be your faith. Are you following me? Too many people, their faith is based up on what someone else says. And that's why Jesus says, but who do you say I am? And Peter's response, well, you're Jesus Christ, Son of the living God. That's Peter's response. Jesus in turn replies, flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven has revealed this to you. I say that you're Peter, and up on this rock, what does he say? I'll build my church. And then he goes on in verse 18 and he tells Peter, the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I'll give you the keys into the kingdom. Okay. So there's a kingdom, the church. The keys, what is he talking about? 1, 2, you skip a few. You come over to Acts chapter 2. When Peter is preaching there on Pentecost, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And they ask, what are we going to do? Oh, here's a great opportunity to use one of those keys, Peter. Conditions for entering into the kingdom. I wonder if it had any connection or correlation between what Jesus told Nicodemus back in John chapter 3 in verses 1 through 4. Repent and let every one of you be baptized, water, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Oh. And then you look at the end of Acts chapter 2, and they were added to the church daily, those who were being saved. They were entering into the kingdom. The kingdom. I don't know, folks. I can't take credit for this, but I think it's so simple a caveman can do it. Jesus gave up His life so we may have eternal life. As Paul words it there in Romans in chapter 5 and verse 10, when he's talking about this very same thing, he says, for when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Did you catch that? We are reconciled through the death of His Son. We're brought back. Sin separates us. Jesus shedding His blood. When I obey the gospel, I am born again. I'm brought back. I have a right relationship with God. But let's connect the golden rule with the golden text. Because when you go over and you look at Ephesians in chapter 2, and you want to see what Jesus' death also accomplished, notice if you would in verse 14, says, for He Himself is our peace, that is Jesus Christ, who has made both one, and he has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in all his and in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law and the commandments contained in the ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from two, thus making peace. Do you know what Paul's talking about here? Jesus is this chief cornerstone. You've got Jew, you've got Gentile. And who's the one that brings us all together? Jesus Christ. We are reconciled, not only, folks, to God, but because of Jesus' death, because of what Jesus accomplished on the cross, we can have peace and unity with mankind as well. The kind of man or woman who certainly obeys the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, where does that lead us? The golden rule helps us understand what we need to be, how we need to be, to lead others to Christ, because that's... Was Jesus a bully? Did you ever see Jesus pick a fight with anybody? Can you imagine Jesus going through the cafeteria line and pushing a kid down to get his chocolate milk? I can't ever fathom that. Now, Jesus was bullied. You see, listen, he's not going to ask you to do he himself is not capable of doing. So, this golden rule teaches us how to be like Jesus, to show the world something different, someone different. The golden text shows us how to have a right relationship with God, and I'm here to tell you, you can't have a right relationship with anyone else until you have a right relationship with God. You can't. You just can't. The type of relationship that's meaningful and eternal. That leads to our third point, golden opportunity. Man, would you not have loved to have been a shareholder on Bill Gates' stuff early on? Woo, doggies. Oh, I bet there's some people out there, whenever Microsoft came out or Bill Gates' stuff came out, that, man, if they'd have just jumped in, where would they be today? Golden opportunity. I'm here to tell you, there is a golden opportunity that stands before you right now. There in 2 Corinthians in chapter 6 and verse 2, the Apostle Paul in that letter to those saints there in Corinth, is there's a sense of urgency. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. Right now. Right now. Take advantage of it. Don't squander this opportunity. We don't know what tomorrow holds. All you have is today. All you have is right now. So what are you going to do? Are you going to squander the invitation? Look away, walk away? Brother, I'm here to tell you, when Judgment Day rolls around, there's going to be many who are going to stand before God with regret and say, I wish I would have obeyed the gospel. They never took advantage of the opportunity that was before them. They just walked away from it. Don't let that be you. Don't let that be you. I want to encourage you this morning, if you've not obeyed the gospel, that you come forward with a penitent heart, a mouth willing to confess Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, and be baptized into Christ for the remission, the forgiveness of sins, and live faithfully unto the Lord. Live a life like Christ outside of the box. Let your faith be your faith, not someone else's faith. and share others with others the opportunity that it stands before them. Maybe it's the prayers of the church that you need, or it's sin that you need to confess. If you need to come forward, please do that as together we stand and we sing.